Well, that's my desire this morning, to show you Christ, open up his word, reveal the word to you, to speak the word of God to you. What a precious gift he's given us in his word. And so I invite you this morning to grab your Bible, go with me to John chapter 10, John chapter 10, and we'll be around the 11th verse and there on down. You know, I didn't really realize it until I got outside of the home. In 1998, I graduated high school. I enrolled at Hanover College up in Indiana, about 4 hours away from here in Bowling Green. And I never really realized until I moved out how much comfort I drew every single night from knowing that my daddy was just right down the hall asleep. You know how boys are with their daddies. I mean, boys think their daddies hung the moon. Boys think their daddies can beat up everybody else, right? My daddy can whoop your daddy. We have all those conversations when we're little. Now, y'all have seen my daddy. He's here. And I was bigger than him in the fifth grade, all right? In fourth grade, I'm not exaggerating. I would go get shirts out of his closet and wear them to school, okay? But regardless of size, after darkness, after it had fallen and it brought out all those things that go bump in the night, I would lay my head down at night in peace, knowing that my daddy, like a shepherd, was watching over me, that he was down the hall, that he loved me, and that he was tough, and that he hated anything that might hurt me. Friends, that's what a good daddy does. And that's what, as I think about the good shepherd, as we talk about today, that's almost the picture that we have here, right? That idea of watching over. Of course, daddies are not necessarily shepherds, but there's a correlation there. And not all daddies are good shepherds. Not all daddies are good daddies. Some daddies are cowards, and some daddies are derelict of their duties. They abandon their children. And so we know what it is in this age to have bad dads and to have bad shepherds. But here in our text today, Jesus declares, he tells you and me, guys, as we're searching for truth and who to put our trust in and who's going to give me security, who's going to give me hope, he declares here in John chapter 10 that he, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd. Look at John 10, verse 11, and this is where Jesus directly says this. We're going through a series right now where we are looking at all of the I am statements that Jesus made here in the Gospel of John. All right, and so we're right now looking at the one where he says this. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then he spends the next 7 verses or so helping us understand what that means. Why? Why is he that good shepherd? He gives us reason upon reason. But can I say this morning that Jesus doesn't just want you to know that. He wants you to experience that. You know what I'm saying? Guys, Bible doctrine is not just some exercise of your brain. It goes from your brain. It's got to get in your heart. It's got to get in your spirit. It's got to get in your soul. And then it works its way out in life. So I pray this morning, as we talk about Jesus being that good shepherd, that it would not just stop here in your brain, but it would get down in your heart and make a difference in your life. And so today's question is simply this. Today's question I want to share with you and just try to answer as we move along is, what makes Jesus a good shepherd? What makes Jesus a good shepherd? In fact, he didn't say a good shepherd. I mean, he says here in the passage that he is the good shepherd. And so he gives us 5 reasons, as I've studied the text and asked the Lord to show me. 5 reasons here in this text, a good shepherd. And when you have a good shepherd, you can rest. You can rejoice under his watch care and under his provision. So would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word and try to, Father, get in there that we might dig out truth, we pray your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us, that your Holy Spirit would then help us, Lord, and to help me to help apply that we might understand it and then live it out, that it might go further than right here at Eastwood Baptist Church South Campus, but that it would go home with us in the car and then to work tomorrow morning or wherever else we're going to go, Father, that it would be with us and make a difference in our life. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first reason, when we think about Jesus, what makes Jesus the good shepherd or a good shepherd? The first reason he gives us is that he dies for his sheep. Jesus dies for his sheep. Look at verse 11 again here. He says, I am the good shepherd. And then notice what he says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Man, that's one of those goosebump moments, right? When you really think about all of the implications that are with that, that's a goosebump statement. And you read it and you can't help but get goosebumps out all over you because you know the weightiness of that statement. He lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, the wolf will have to kill me if they're going to kill you, if he's going to touch one of his sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm willing to die to save my sheep. And that's the type of shepherd, guys, that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the depth of the love that he has for his own. We know in John 15, 13, Jesus describes for us, Jesus, what is the greatest demonstration of love out there? And he tells us in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You've probably never heard the name Stacy Prim, but her daughter, she will never forget that name. You see, Stacy had battled infertility for years, but finally at the age of 41, she became pregnant with the baby that she had always wanted, dreamed of it. She was so excited to have that little life growing inside of her. But she come to find out soon after she found out she was pregnant that that baby was not the only thing growing inside of her. A few weeks later, I mean, she became plagued with just blinding headaches and seizures. And so she knew that something was wrong. So she went and contacted her doctor. And soon after that, the cancer diagnosis came. Stacy had cancer in her neck. And the doctors told her, Stacy, listen, you have two options. And here are your two options. One, you can receive chemotherapy, lose your baby, and live, or refuse the chemotherapy, keep your baby, and die. Those are the two options. Man, what a tough choice to make. But Stacy, she faced that difficult decision with ease. In her mind, it was easy for her. She refused the chemo. She refused the chemo. And then in August of that year, Stacy was rushed to Oklahoma University Medical Center, where she delivered by C-section a 2-pound, 1-ounce baby girl named Dottie Mae. And then 3 weeks later, after the birth of that baby girl, Stacy breathed her last breath. She literally gave up her life so that her daughter, Dottie Mae, might live. You see, in order to give your life for somebody, man, you got to love them fiercely, don't you? I mean, you don't just do that for just anybody. You got to have a love, a deep-seated love, a ferocious love. And she had that. She said she was willing to do it, and she did it. Guys, that's true of Jesus as well. Here in this passage, we see that he says he's going to lay down his life for his sheep. And when he said that he would do it, guess what? He meant it. And then guess what else? He proved it. He did it. He went to the cross for his sheep. He died for his sheep. Sin howled outside the sheepfold. And guess what? He died taking sin on in order to save his sheep. But you know what? Jesus' death, guys, it wasn't defeat. Sin didn't win. Jesus' death was not the end. Because 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb. Man, as you think about that story of Stacy Prim, what a noble story, man. God bless that woman's heart, amen? God bless her heart. But when you think about Jesus' death, he didn't die for a precious baby, did he? He died for rank sinners like you and me. Listen, you better believe that for a precious baby and for my precious babies, I would lay down my life. And I bet every parent here would say that of their children. I would lay down my life for my babies. But probably none of us would lay down our lives for some low down dirtbag who spit in our face, who mocked us, who beat us, who spurned our goodness. Yet that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. That's exactly what he did. He died, as it says in Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for righteous people. He didn't die for good people. He laid down in his perfection for those of us who are imperfect, all of us who are imperfect. But that's the kind of shepherd we have, church. That's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. That's the first reason. The second reason we see here in the text is this, is that he never abandons his sheep. He never abandons his sheep. Look at John 10, verse 12 and 13. John 10, verse 12 and 13. Look what it says. It says this. It says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Really, as you look at this right here, church, I mean, this is just an extension of what Jesus said a moment ago about him dying for the sheep, but it goes into further detail. And I love the imagery. I love the visual that this passage of scripture gives us right here. I mean, it pictures some punk shepherd out in the field who cares nothing for the sheep. He had rather be anywhere else in the world. He has everything else in the world on his mind. Sheep aren't very high on his list. He's just doing it for the money. He needs money, and so he's there. And he's going to get a paycheck whether or not he does a good job or a bad job. And so he's just there filling up time. And then when the wolf shows up, guess what that punk does? He's out of here, man. Well, I'm gone, right? He's out of here. I'm not hanging around for that. I need the money, but I don't need it that bad, he says. Why does he do that? Jesus says that that's what a hired hand does. Because he isn't concerned about the sheep. He doesn't own the sheep. He has nothing in it, right? It's cost him nothing. What a worthless shepherd that kind of man is. But look at Jesus here. Jesus gives us negative example to show us what he's not. Jesus is not just some hired hand. He's not someone that just kind of loves his people. He's not just doing it for the money. He's disconnected emotionally from his sheep. He's not just in it for his own benefit. It says here that he loves his sheep. Friend, listen to me. Jesus loves everybody. But if you are one of his sheep, he loves you ferociously. He loves you especially. The Bible says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. And undoubtedly, that joy is made up of several things. But certainly one of those things was the joy of seeing his beloved sheep, his beloveds saved from the wrath of God that their sin deserves. It's like that old song, that old gospel song, when he was on the cross, what is it, church? What now? That's right. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Now listen, I wasn't the only thing on his mind. Right, there are other motives in there, in Jesus' will there, but his love for me and for you, it carried him through, motivated him to remain attached on that old rugged cross until he breathed his last breath. Among other things, right? It was love that held him there. A hired hand would have run from the cross. A hired hand would have called down 10,000 angels. And finish that whole thing up before dying on the cross. But a hired hand, Jesus, was not. He loved his sheep. He suffered for his sheep. He never abandoned his sheep. When sin howled outside the sheepfold, you know what Jesus did? Jesus brought out the most powerful weapon in the universe, which is nothing more than his own death, his own life, his own death and resurrection. And with it, church, sin is defeated. Jesus stands victorious over sin's rotting carcass. He never abandons his sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 tells us this about our God, our Lord and God. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For it is said, here it is, church, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, preacher, I hear what you're saying, that Jesus will never leave me or forsake me, but he has. You're saying that in your own spirit right now. You feel abandoned by Jesus. And can I just say in response to that? No, no, no. No, no, no. Beloved, Jesus has not left you or forsaken you. Now, it very well might be that in his love, he is taking you through a difficult trial for the purpose of refining you and conforming you to his image. But he has not forsaken you, right? Sometimes trials, they feel like you're being forsaken, but you've not been forsaken. Jesus loves you. He's right there carrying you through. Or perhaps it's not God who has abandoned you, but it's you who have abandoned God. You are the one that's left God. God hadn't left you. God has not forsaken you. But you've left God. You've forsaken God. You've backslidden. You've went away and turned your own way to the left or to the right. You've turned away like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And you have spiritually traveled to a far away country. And now the consequences of your sinful deeds, they are coming back, right, to get you, right? The seeds that you've sown are bearing fruit in your life. I don't know if you found this out yet, but the way of the transgressor is hard, right? Sinners have a tough way to go. Sin has awful consequences, and so that's what you're experiencing right now, perhaps. It's not abandonment. And God, like the father of that prodigal son, he stands waiting, watching with arms wide open, ready to receive you if you will only come to your senses and return home. And in the moment you do, just like that father in Luke 15, he will run to meet you with open arms. You have not been abandoned or forsaken. Jesus is the good shepherd because he never abandons his sheep. Third, this morning, as we see this passage there, the third reason that Jesus is the good shepherd is that he has an intimate relationship with his sheep. He has an intimate relationship with his sheep. Look at verse 14 and 15 here in our text. Jesus says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Guys, there's an intensity. There's an intimacy to the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. It's a love relationship, as Warren Wiersbe describes it. Here's how he describes this here. Warren Wiersbe says, in Scripture, to know means much more than to be able to identify a person or a thing by name. In Bible language, to know involves intimacy, right? A deep understanding of the person or object involved. It means to be chosen, Wiersbe says, to be loved. In the original Hebrew text, the word know describes the intimate love between a husband and a wife. And at the time of judgment, Jesus says to those who masqueraded as believers, Wiersbe goes on to say, Jesus quotes here, quoting Jesus, Jesus says to those who masqueraded as believers, I never knew you. I never knew you. So the sheep, as we well know, I mean, just look at the farming context. The sheep don't choose the shepherd. The shepherd chooses the sheep and he fixes his love on him. And in the shepherd's love, that's what precipitates the sheep's love, right? As it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. You see, shepherds in Jesus' day, when they would come up to the sheepfold each morning, they would literally call a sheep by name and that sheep would come out. Just like when I go home and Betsy the beagle is there and all happy and so glad to see us and jumping around, glad to see us. And I can say, Betsy, and she'll come running. If I said Betsy, another dog wouldn't come. It was the same way with the sheep. There was an intimacy there. That's what Jesus is talking about in John 10, 1, 2, and 3. Just go up to the beginning of this chapter here. Literally, the shepherd would call sheep by name. John 10, verse 1, 2, and 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, they also knew the nature of each sheep. The shepherd, they didn't just know the name, but they knew how each sheep would interact, right? Those that were prone to wander, those that were anxious, those who wanted to go their own way, those that delayed in obeying the shepherd's command. And because the shepherds possessed this kind of knowledge, guys, they were better able to care for their flock. The shepherd knew the sheep. But you know what? Also, it says here in this text that the sheep knew the shepherd. Guys, just as children come to hear and recognize the voice of their mom and dads. This week when Christy and I were in Canada, we called home to talk to Elizabeth and Nathaniel and Samuel, who stay with my mom and dad this week. And all Christy had to do was say, hey, baby, how you doing? And Samuel, who wasn't even looking at the phone, we were doing FaceTime. Samuel, who's 1 year old, said, mama, mama. He knew her voice. He recognized her voice. And it was the same way with these sheep. Look at John 10, 4 and 5. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so, friend, I wonder today, as you think about this text and the knowledge, that intimacy that's here, look at the parallel relationship, right? Does he know you, and do you know him? Look at verse 14 and 15 here in John 10. We read this just a moment ago, but notice what Jesus says. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. And here's the parallel relationship. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. The intimacy that Jesus, the Son of God, has with God the Father is the same intimacy that he's seeking between you and me and between him, between us and Jesus, right? He wants to know us intimately. What's the opposite of an intimate relationship? Casual, right? You have casual relationships on one side and intimate relationships on the other one. And so I ask you this morning, which one better describes your relationship with Jesus? Is it intimate? Is there a closeness? Is there a knowledge that goes beyond just the outside, the small talk? Or is it a casual, just surface level? You know who Jesus is. You kind of believe in Jesus, that he existed, but you really don't know him. I pray that you are experiencing the intimacy that Jesus is talking about right here. That's the only place, guys, where we rest and where we rejoice in Jesus. You can't know him from afar. You've got to be close to him. Otherwise, you and I very well might hear the awful words, these awful words from Matthew 7, 23, where Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, listen, church, Jesus has an intimate relationship with his sheep. That's the third reason. The fourth reason this morning why or what does it mean for Jesus to be that good shepherd is that he unifies his sheepfolds. He unifies his sheepfolds. Look at verse 16 here in John 10. Because guys, this is big news. This is good news for you and me. Verse 16 says, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now, which people group here is Jesus engaging? Jesus was a what? He was a Jew. He's talking to the Jews here, and he's talking to that fold, okay? Jesus says here, Matthew 10, verse 5 and 6, the 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You see, Jesus came for the Jews first. But he's not just the Savior of the Jews. Amen? He's not just the Savior of the Jews. I don't know if they're... Again, most of us here don't have a Jewish heritage, a Jewish ancestry. And this is incredible news for you and for me. He's the Savior of any person, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of that of nationality, who will repent and believe on him. You see, there are at least two folds here, as Jesus calls them here in this parable. There are at least two peoples. One is a Jewish fold, and the other is a Gentile fold. You see, these are people groups. But notice here what he says here. Notice what Jesus is doing with these two groups. What is he doing? He's bringing them together. He's making one flock, one people. And guys, you'll hear me preach this time and time again over the course of my ministry at Eastwood. God does not have two peoples. The kingdom of God is not divided into two peoples like some of our dispensational brothers will preach. Our dispensational brothers, they would claim that there's a distinction between the people of Israel and the church. But I don't see that taught anywhere in Scripture. He has only one people. How many flocks? One flock made up of all believing Jews before Christ and all Gentiles who believed on the coming Messiah before Christ. And then all of the believing Jews and Gentiles who are in this age, who are looking back to Christ and looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Church, we are part of spiritual Israel. One flock, one people. That's the power and the glory of God. He unites people of different languages, different cultures. Even here this morning, there are people from many different backgrounds who speak Spanish or an Asian language or English or all these other languages. But he brings all these people together into one flock. In Ephesians 2, he says he's building one house, one temple out of all the people. In Romans chapter 11, he says that there is one tree that's being grafted in, right? The Gentiles are being grafted into the Jews. There's one people. He doesn't pit one against the other. One's not his old covenant people and one is his new covenant people. Everyone who looks forward to Jesus and everyone who looks back to Jesus is one people. He unites the people of God together. He unites the folds into one. That's what a good shepherd does. And then finally this morning, Jesus is the good shepherd because he has the power over life and death. Can I get an amen on that? Jesus has the power over life and death. And look at John 10, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." This charge I've received from my Father. Guys, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. This is one of the most, again, Jesus' life was not taken from him. He laid down his life so that he might take it up again. In other words, he laid down for the purpose. He laid down his life for the purpose of taking it up again. And he got this commandment from his Father. But he voluntarily, he willingly did it. And he did it by his own authority. No one forced Jesus to die on the cross. He wanted to. Indeed, he wanted to because of the joy that was set before him. As I said earlier, he pulled out the biggest weapon that he had against the enemy, sin. The biggest gun he had, which was his own life, death, and resurrection. And as Jesus died, sin was killed. As Jesus died, sin died. Like the shepherd, just picture this for a moment. Picture a sheep fold on the side of a cliff. And here comes the wolf. And it's creeping up. And the shepherd sees it. And let's just picture this for a moment. Football season's coming soon. So just picture the shepherd like a linebacker. And picture the sheepfold on the side of a cliff. And there's that sheep. And the only way that the wolf is working his way along the edge of that cliff, coming to that sheepfold, and the only way for that shepherd to save the sheep is to grab the wolf and jump off the cliff with it. Picture that for a moment. That's what Jesus did. In order to kill the enemy, he died with the enemy. He sacrificed himself that the enemy would die also. But like a good shepherd, like the Son of God, like God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Christ, he rose again from the dead. Amen. He rose again from the dead. That shepherd, though they both died, though Jesus and sin died, this is no regular shepherd. This shepherd, who's God in the flesh, died, but 3 days later, rose again from the dead and rejoined his sheep. Praise his name, church. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he did. He has the power over life and death. He has the power over his life and death. He laid it down. He takes it up again. And if he has that, then surely he has the power over your life and over your death. He's the good shepherd. One of the most awesome passages in the Bible, we hear it quoted often, especially at funerals, is the 23rd Psalm. Jesus is the good shepherd, guys. And in him you can rest, in him you can rejoice, in him you can find peace and security, everything your heart longs for. Forgiveness, a burden lifted, it's all found in Jesus. Listen to the 23rd Psalm this morning. I bet a lot of you could quote it. It says this, beginning in the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen and amen. I wonder if you this morning could use for yourself that first person personal pronoun, that first person possessive pronoun, my. The Lord is my shepherd. Could you say that about your life this morning? Is he your shepherd? Have you turned from sin, hated sin, and turned to Jesus in faith and love? He's a shepherd, but is he your shepherd? Are you in his sheepfold? If you are, praise God, you have a shepherd watching over you who will protect you, who will love you. But if you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you this morning to do that. Here in just a moment, Pastor Mark is going to come back up and he's going to lead us in a song. And we're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. The good shepherd has laid down his life that you might have life forevermore. He can't make you come to Christ, but he's offering you the gift of salvation. And every one of you who desires to be saved can be saved and will be saved. So I say here in just a moment, Pastor Mark, come on up. And as the praise team comes, I pray that you have that opportunity to just spend some time with God. Is he your shepherd? And here's my final prayer. May you be eternally blessed under the staff and in the fold of the good shepherd Jesus. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and then we're going to open up the time of invitation here. And we don't do this out of tradition. We want to give you a genuine opportunity to respond this morning. If the Lord is calling you to give your life to him, you are a sinner and you know it. And you are in need of a Savior and you know it. Come today and receive that Savior by grace through faith. I'll help you. I'll lead you to Christ. I'll be there with you. But maybe you just want to come. You want to thank God for his provision. Maybe you're facing something in your life and it seems like the wolf is howling at your door. And you need the good shepherd to come along and defeat that enemy, whatever it is in your life. Come ask God to help, to take that, to win that, to give you victory over that. Just be obedient to God. Let's pray together.